Let's begin our service opening our Bibles to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Hopefully you've seen in the bulletin that on Saturday, July the 27th, from 1 to 3:30 p.m., there's going to be a bridal shower for Clara Floyd. I would say Clara and Isaac, but let's face it, it's for Clara. It's going to be at our house, and Janet says stop by when you can, stay as long as you can, and hope we can give them a good turnout, a good start to help them start their life together. All right, Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Siron like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. All right, let's stand together as Mike leads us in singing our call to worship.
Thou whose almighty work chaos and darkness heard and took their flight, hear us, humbly pray, and in the gospel day shine forth thy glorious ray. Let there be light. Thou blessed incarnate word, gird on thy mighty sword, conquer thy foe. Fullness of grace divine, subdue this heart of mine, and may thy glory shine. Let there be light. Spirit of truth and love, life-giving holy dove, forth thy flight, shine on thy chosen race, by thy almighty grace, dispel the dark of night, let there be light.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I've lost my order of service. What is the first one?
Greatest of faithfulness.
51. 51, right. Praise the Savior. Yeah, I remember now. Page 51.
Praise the Savior, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. Jesus is the name that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in him. Trust in ye saints forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those he loves from him. Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now or could be soon shall be our own.
Now let's turn back to 40. Page 40. Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faith.
would sing.
If you would, let's open our Bibles to Judges chapter 7. You may want to mark your Judges chapter 6 and 7 and Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look at both of those together this morning. Our scripture reading will be taken from Judges 7, beginning in verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. They didn't run in there and kill the enemy. They stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host of the enemy ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zerath and to the border of Abel-Meloah unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for this another day, another opportunity that you've given us to meet together with our brothers and our sisters and to worship you. Father, I pray that this morning that you would give us a spirit of worship and that you would enable us to have a true worship service this morning, that by your spirit we be enabled to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that the name of Christ be lifted up and magnified in our midst this morning in everything that we do, in the reading of your word and the singing of psalms and our prayers and Father, in the preaching of the gospel, cause the name of Christ to be magnified. And give your people an ear of faith and a heart of faith to hear and believe the things that we hear preached this morning. And enable us to leave here this morning with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God-given faith to believe Him and to rest in Him. Father, how can we begin to thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son, that you'd send your Son into the world to be the light of the world, to be the Lamb of God who come to take away the sin of the world. Father, how we thank you. And we pray that you'd forgive us for our murmuring and complaining, just like the children of Israel of old, our murmuring and our complaining. We ask you forgive us for our excessive worrying about the things that our Father's in control of. And see us and hear us only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, for His sake, for the sake of His blood that cleanses us from all sin. Accept us in Him as perfect in Him. And Father, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for all of your people who are meeting together today to worship you. Bless your word. Bless your people for your glory, Father. And Father, for those who are in a time of trouble and trial, we pray for them. It seems that right now there are so many. And Father, we pray for your hand of healing. We pray for your hand of comfort. We pray that you would lead and guide your people. We're in the valley, the deep and in Dark Valley. Father, don't leave us alone, but lead us and guide us. We don't know how to go or where to go. We can't. It's too dark for us to know. But Father, lead and guide your people and be with them and enable us to learn what you would have us learn in these times of trial and trouble, and provide a way out when it's your will. Father, we thank you for the many, many, many blessings of this life that you've given to us. And we pray that you give us the wisdom to use these things wisely for your glory, for the good of your people. And deliver us from a selfish attitude, but give us a liberal and gracious heart. Father, we pray for our upcoming classes with our young adults that you'd bless in a special way. Bless this time we have together. Bless it for your glory and the good of our young adults. But Father, all these things we ask and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Darkness, Jesus found me. He touched my eyes and he made me see. He broke sin's chains that long had bound me. Liberty. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, silence never. I worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. Oh, amazing truth to ponder. Son, what wonder. He became this sinner's friend. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his glorious love.
All right, let's begin our turning in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. The title of the message this morning, Gideon's Faith. Now, we've been looking at the different examples of faith that the writer has given us, and we saw last week how Joshua had come in and taken the land that God had promised them, set Rahab the harlot free. And as long as Joshua lived, the children of Israel followed the Lord. They had a good leader, a leader who followed the Lord. As long as he lived, the children of Israel followed the Lord. As long as the elders who served under Joshua lived, Israel followed the Lord. But the moment all those leaders died, Israel fell into idolatry. And each time the people fell into idolatry, the Lord made them suffer for it. And they suffered for it until finally they cried to the Lord. And when they cried to the Lord would send them judges to deliver them. They didn't have kings at this time. The Lord gave the people judges. The Lord would raise up a judge who would deliver Israel from whatever current trouble they happened to be in. And then as long as that judge lived, the people followed the Lord. They had a leader who followed the Lord, and the people followed the Lord. But the very moment that judge died, the people turned to idols again. And that cycle is repeated many times. Just rinse and repeat, throughout the cycle, throughout the history of Israel. And one of the judges that God sent to deliver Israel was this man named Gideon. We read about him in Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. He says, time would fail me to tell of Gideon. And look back, if you would, at Judges chapter 6. We're going to look and see what we can find out about this man, Gideon. Gideon's faith. Gideon is held up to us as an example of faith. Well, Gideon's faith is the same faith that all of God's people have been given. And I see 10 marks of faith that we see in this man, Gideon. And if God has given us this same faith, we'll see these marks in ourselves. And I know 10 points seems like a lot. I promise you I'll be brief, but I do not see how you can leave any of these 10 out. This is a golden chain of faith that we see. And the first point is this: faith will see my sin as my fault. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now Israel could not blame anyone but themselves for being in bondage to Midian, could they? It was because of their own sin. The Midianites are modern day ISIS. It's the same bunch that bought Joseph as a slave. And I would imagine it is a horrible thing to be in bondage to these awful people. But Israel was in bondage, and it was their own fault because they fell into the sin of idolatry. That was the evil that they had fallen into. Now sin, all sin, is rebellion against God. That's what all sin is. It's open rebellion against God, who has been nothing but good to us. God's never given anybody a reason to sin against him. And that is certainly true for Israel, isn't it? God had been so good to Israel, how he had delivered them and given them everything he ever promised. And as soon as they could, they would begin worshiping an idol instead of God. Hard to understand, isn't it? Except it's not. Because you and I have the exact same nature. A nature of sin, a nature of idolatry that will worship anything but God. And our sin is our fault. Now, I know Adam's sin made me guilty. I understand that. But my sin is not Adam's fault. It's my fault. I got nobody to blame but myself. I sin and I do it willingly. Nobody ever made me do it. My sin is my fault, and yours is too. And my punishment is my fault too. God punishes me, damns me. He's given me exactly what I deserve. And I can't complain about it a bit. And nobody will be saved until they see that their sin is their fault. And God would be just to damn them. Everything we do is sin. Everything. So our sin is without number. So we can't defeat it. We can't put it away. And that's pictured in verse 5. They came up, the Midianites, they came up with their camels and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. Both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. That's our sin, isn't it? Our sin is without number, and it's come to destroy us. Now back up verse 2, says, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens and caves, which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown its own seed, planted seed, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east. Even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. The Midianites came in. The Midianites are a picture of our sin. And they destroyed everything in the land. Israel planted crops, but the Midianites came and destroyed those crops before they ripened. Or they waited till they were ripened. As soon as they were ready to harvest, they took it. And Israel had nothing to eat. Israel was starving to death. I mean, this is a horrible bondage that they're in. But that's exactly what sin has done to you and me. Sin's destroyed everything in us. Sin has killed us. I know we're alive physically, but we're dead spiritually. Don't ever confuse physical life for spiritual life. Don't ever confuse being able to make some choices physically for a choice spiritually to decide to let God save you. There's no such thing. We're dead spiritually. Sin's already killed us. And everything that we try to do to earn life from God, spiritual life, is destroyed by our sin. It's made useless by our sin. And faith knows, I'm in this boat, it's my fault. My sin has done this to me. I got nobody to blame but myself. Well, here's the second thing about saving faith. Saving faith cries for forgiveness. Verse 6 of Judges 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now, sadly, you know that's the only time we'll cry unto the Lord. We'll only cry to the Lord when the Lord makes us miserable. We'll only cry to the Lord when He takes away all hope in anything but Him. And we'll never cry to the Lord as long as we think that we can do something about our sin. And the Lord's going to convict us of it. And conviction of sin is a miserable experience. But it's the best thing for us. The best thing for us. God will not let His people live in rebellion against Him. He won't do it. He's going to make His children miserable because of their sin. And it'll be painful. Just like this bondage with Midian. It's going to be painful. But whatever means the Lord uses to make us cry to Him, it's a blessing. No matter how painful it may be, it's a blessing if it makes us cry to the Lord. And faith will just cry. Faith will never make excuses for our sin or promise to do better next time, because there's no excuse and we won't do better next time. We're going to do the same thing all over again. Faith cries for forgiveness. God, forgive me, the sinner. Me, the sinner. And you know the Lord will answer the cries of His people. He will answer those cries for forgiveness. And you know how He's going to do it? By sending us a preacher to tell us the gospel of Christ. That's what happened here, verse 7. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet. He sent them a preacher unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell, but you've not obeyed my voice. Now when we hear this message, thus saith the Lord. The prophet came and he told them who God is, didn't he? I'm the Lord. I'm Jehovah. I'm God that's delivered you from the house of bondage. I'm God that brought you here to this land that I promised to give you. That's who I am. And who are you? You're the ones that rebelled against me and started worshiping a stone idol. That's who you are. That's who God is. That's who we are. But you know, when God lets us hear that message, thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith some man we respect. Thus saith the Lord. God's getting ready to do something. When God lets us hear that message, God's getting ready to do something special. He's getting ready to reveal Christ the Deliverer, Christ the Savior to us. And this is so encouraging to me. God told us who He is, told us who we are. We're a mess, aren't we? After all God's blessings to us, we want to worship an idol. And God's people cry unto Him, and He still hears them. He's still merciful to His people. Where sin has abounded, God's grace will always much more abound in forgiving him. Faith cries for forgiveness. Faith does not just cry to be saved from trouble. Faith doesn't just cry to be saved from the pain. Faith cries for forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Here's the third thing. Faith and humility go hand in hand. Verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? Saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Now here's Gideon. Gideon knew he was a nobody. He knew he's nobody special. Gideon somehow got him a little bit of wheat. And he was trying to thresh it behind the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Gideon wasn't being like Rambo, just out there daring the whole army of the Midianites to come to him, and I'm going to kill y'all. No, he was hiding. And if he didn't hide behind that wine press, the Midianites would have come and took his wheat just like they took it from everybody else. Gideon wasn't anybody special. He was a nobody from nowhere. He knew he was from the poorest family in the poorest tribe of Israel, and he was the least of that poor family. And Gideon knew he didn't know anything. Gideon did not know what God's purpose was in putting Israel under the hand of the Midianites. And I think we'd be wise to remember that. It amazes me how many people know exactly what God's doing when God's trying somebody else. No, I'm afraid we don't. And we'd just be a whole lot better off if we said like Gideon, I don't know. I don't know what God's purpose is. And I don't know. Why God isn't working the miracles He worked in the past? Why isn't God miraculously delivering us from these Midianites like He did the Egyptians? I don't know. Gideon didn't know. So how can this angel, and this angel, I'll show you this in a minute, is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. How can this angel call this fella, hiding behind the wine press, the least of the poorest family and the poorest tribe of Israel, how can the Lord say Gideon is a mighty man of valor? He's hiding behind the wine press. Look like a mighty man of valor to you? How can the Lord say this nobody from nowhere that doesn't know anything is going to go save Israel from the hand of the Midianites? The answer is by faith. It's by faith. When I am weak, then am I strong. There's a reason the Lord came to a nobody from nowhere. He didn't come to somebody who's brave and thought, if I just get a chance, I can deliver Israel. No, he came to a nobody who's weak. When I am weak, then am I strong. Because when the Lord makes me weak, then and only then will I trust Christ. And if I'm trusting Him, I'm mighty. See, God saw Gideon as mighty because He saw him in Christ. Not in himself, He saw him in Christ. And Gideon was going to go deliver Israel because God sent him. God said, I sent you. That's why you're going to deliver Israel. Gideon's going to be sent in faith, depending upon Christ. That's the only way Gideon could be mighty. And everybody God saves, He's going to bring them to the point they see themselves like Gideon. I'm a nobody from nowhere. There's nothing about me. There's no reason I can find anywhere in me that God would look upon me with favor. None whatsoever. There's nothing about me that could commend me to God, that makes me think I'm better than somebody else, that makes me think, you know, God might choose me instead of somebody else. There's nothing about me that would commend me to God. I don't know anything about anything. I really don't. Then how can somebody like me come to God? I mean, I'm nothing. I got nothing. I'm the worst of the worst. I'm from Adam's race. And whatever tribe you want to put me in from Adam's race, I'm the least in that. I'm the greatest sinner in that tribe. How can I be saved from my sin? I'm a helpless sinner. How can I be saved? Let me tell you. By faith in Christ. By faith in Christ. We're saved in Him. In His work for us. Not what we can do, but what He's done for us. It's not by what we can do to win the battle. Salvation is through faith in Christ, who is the mighty conqueror. And we are more than conquerors in Him, not in ourselves. Faith and humility go hand in hand. If you see Christ, if you have faith in Christ, you know who He is, right? Well, if you see Him, you're going to be humbled in comparison to Him. Faith and humility have to go hand in hand. All right, the fourth thing, faith is in one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now the Lord said, you're going to smite them as one man. Now I see the gospel there. The gospel is all about one man. The gospel is all about representation. Remember when David went to fight Goliath? This thing was a battle of one man. One victor. Whoever won the battle, his people would win the battle. Whoever lost the battle, his people would lose the battle. It was all in one man. That's the gospel. The gospel is all about representation. God sees the whole human race in two men. He didn't see us in ourselves. He sees the whole human race in two men. Either in Adam, the first man, or in Christ, the second Adam. And what one man did, his whole race did. Because he represented his race. When Adam disobeyed God, everybody he represented, which is all of us, the whole human race, when Adam disobeyed God, all of us disobeyed God. When Adam disobeyed God, all of us sinned. And we are sinners. We commit sin because we were made sinners in Adam. We did what our representative did. We have his nature. That's why we sin. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed God's law, all of his people, everybody he represented, obeyed God's law in him. So they are righteous. Not because of what they did, but because of what their representative did. They are righteous. And when Christ died for the sins of his people died in him. injustice is satisfied because we did what our representative did. The gospel is all in one man. If you hold your finger there and look over Romans chapter 5, I can show you this. Paul tells us this so clearly. In Romans chapter 5. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation because of one man. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Saving faith lays hold on one man, on one hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what Christ did plus what I can do. It's one man, one man. Faith is fully persuaded that Christ is our righteousness. It's all in Him, not anything we've done. Faith is fully persuaded that Christ is our salvation. We're saved from sin in Him. We cannot perish. We cannot perish if we trust Christ. Now I reckon everybody in this room knows that. We cannot perish if Christ died for us. If Christ put our sin away, God cannot condemn us. There's nothing left to condemn. Christ put it away. That's true, isn't it? That is so in the heart of every believer. Every believer everywhere believes that. But this is also true. We live in a real world, don't we? A real world of sin in real bodies of sin. So here's the fifth thing about faith. Faith needs assurance. Look at verse 17, Judges chapter 6. And he said unto him, if now I found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I'll tarry until thou come again. Now Gideon here asked for a sign. You know why he asked for a sign? He asked for some assurance. This is really the Lord speaking to me. I mean, are you really the Lord? Is this really a message from the Lord? Because he said, I have to tell you, this sounds too good to be true. So can you give me some assurance? Can you give me some assurance? And the angel said, I will. And Gideon often does this. Ask for a sign for assurance. Look over at verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. The Lord asked, or Gideon asked for a sign, assurance of faith, and the Lord gave it to him. And then the very next day, Gideon asked for another sign to assure him. Verse 39. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I'll speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. The very next day, the Lord gave Gideon another sign to assure his faith. Now, we can be hard on Gideon like this if we want to. But you know, we all, every believer, every child of God, needs constant reassurance from the Lord. We need assurance because our sin is so great. We need assurance, don't we? We need assurance because we're so weak. Oh, it's so shameful. I think, how can somebody who knows the Lord be as weak as I am? I need assurance of faith. We need assurance because it seems too good to be true that Almighty God would have mercy upon me. A young woman called me one time, asked me to baptize her. She made this statement. She said, I've been listening to you preach pretty good while. You've been listening to several of our brethren, listen to some good preaching. She said, I've been listening a long time. And she said, right from the very beginning, she said, I saw this. I saw that God's God, that God's holy, that he's just. She said, anybody can read the Bible and see that. That's obvious. And she said, right from the beginning, she said, I saw I'm a sinner. She said, I read God's word. And she just kind of laughed. She said, look at myself. She said, that's obvious. That's obvious. Anybody can see that. And she said, right from the very beginning, she said, I could see that Christ is the Savior of sinners. He came to save sinners. She said, anybody can read the Bible and see that. That's just obvious. You don't need to be very smart at all to see that. She said, but this is what I've been battling this whole time I've been listening to you preach. How could God do something so great for somebody like me? I still need assurance of that, don't you? How could that be? I need assurance of my faith. So I don't believe we'd be doing right to be hard on old Gideon, you think? Do you know God another time gave Gideon a sign? Gideon didn't even ask for it. Look over at chapter 7, verse 9. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened. You're going to have some assurance here to go down unto the host. Then he went down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitudes. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. Gideon was there overhearing this. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And the fellow answered, and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand God hath delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. And he returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Lord sent Gideon down here on purpose to hear these two Amalekites or Midianites, whoever they were, talking. One of them dreamed a dream, and the other one could interpret it. God enabled him to interpret it, gave him the right interpretation. He said, that's Gideon. Gideon's coming to destroy this place. He's coming to destroy our army. And Gideon heard that. And God assured his faith that he would have, God would give him the victory. Now, when we want assurance of our faith, I'll tell you how it won't come. Assurance of our faith will never come from us seeing a miracle. Not going to happen. If that was so, that would be sight, not faith, wouldn't it? Isn't that right? So that's not how faith is assured. The token God gives his people, the token of assurance, is the gospel. Our assurance comes from hearing the gospel over and over and over again. It's by hearing of Christ over and over and over again, because our assurance is in who he is. So our assurance comes from hearing the gospel of Christ. And if you go looking for assurance, you just think, I want assurance. And you go looking for it, you'll never find it. But if you go looking for Christ, you'll have assurance. So look to him. That's the token that God gives his people. But that brings me to my sixth point. Faith sees the sacrifice of Christ as the sacrifice I must have. Back in chapter 6, verse 19, Gideon went and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon's present here is a sacrifice. That's what the word means, a sacrifice or a meat offering. And all of this sacrifice that he brings is a picture of Christ. Now it's easy to see this kid that he brought. That's a picture of Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain is a sacrifice for the sin of his people. But the flour and the unleavened cake, that's also a picture of Christ. The flour is Christ's sinless body. He had a real human body. And that body was ground up, just like the flour was ground up. That body was ground under the wrath of God. And it baked in the heat of God's wrath against the sin of his people. And Gideon's sacrifice was accepted of the Lord, which is a picture of Christ. His sacrifice was accepted by the Father. Here's how I know this angel has to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. No mere angel would have dared touch that sacrifice. That sacrifice was a meat offering unto the Lord. No mere angel would have dared touch that. But Christ would, because he is the sacrifice. And when he touched that sacrifice, a miracle happened. Fire came up out of a rock and consumed the sacrifice. And when he did that, you know what he showed? Gideon, I'm accepting your sacrifice. The fire of God came and consumed it. And that was the sign Gideon needed, that he was accepted in the sacrifice. That was the sign that he needed. So that brings me to the seventh thing. Faith finds peace in Christ. Verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." You'll not die because that fire just consumed the sacrifice. The sacrifice died in your place. You should not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizarites. Gideon named that place one of the seven names of Jehovah. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Christ is our peace with God. Everybody in this world wants peace. Oh, people, they'd give anything to have peace and calm, calmness of mind, calmness of heart. Oh, if you'd have peace, look to Christ. Look to Christ. He made peace for us by the blood of his cross. Christ reconciled all of his people to God by the blood of his sacrifice. And if you are trusting Christ alone for all your salvation, my friend, you have peace with God. If you're trusting Christ. But now, if any of your works are part of the equation, if you think any of your works, something can be done, you know, to make yourself have more peace or in a better standing with God, you'll have no peace. Because God will never accept our works. But if your only hope is Christ, you'll have peace with God. Faith looks only to Christ. And faith has, sees that peace, sees Christ as our peace. Now, like I said a minute ago, if you want assurance, look to Christ. If you want peace, look to Christ. If you want assurance of God's love, if you want assurance of the forgiveness of your sin, look to Christ crucified. Look to Christ the sacrifice. Because this is what we know about the sacrifice of Christ. The Father accepted it. We know that, don't we? How do we know that? Christ rose again the third day. As evidence, the Father accepted his sacrifice. The sin that had been laid on him is gone, or else he never could have rose again. Well, if the Father accepted Christ my sacrifice, then he's accepted me, hadn't he? If he's accepted my sacrifice, if Christ has put my sin away, the Father's accepted me. If the Father's accepted the sacrifice of Christ for my sin, that's the assurance I need to know the Father loves me. He has to. He sacrificed his son in my place. That's the assurance. If God's accepted you, he's accepted your sacrifice. You have peace. Oh, but let me warn you. The very moment you have peace with God in the heart, the warfare is going to start. The warfare with the flesh is going to start. As soon as we see Christ by faith, the warfare begins. And the idols of our flesh have got to be torn down. Look here at verse 25. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou hast cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and a second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city came unto Joash and said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, if Baal's a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called his son Gideon, he called him Jerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Now, faith in Christ cannot exist with idols. The idols have got to go. They've got to be exposed for the idol that they are. And that's not me being a narrow bigot. That's not me being unloving toward people that worship idols. That's just so. From God's word, the idols got to come down. Because God will have no rivals in the hearts of his people. Christ will be all. And the idols have got to go. And I tell you, here's a pretty good clue that your God's an idol. If your idol can be torn down, if your God can be torn down, he's an idol. If he can't defend himself, he's an idol. And when we tear down the idols of our flesh, our flesh is going to try to build up a new one. And faith's constantly going to have to be tearing it down. Constantly. Our faith will constantly get rid of those idols and make us look and trust Christ alone. That's the civil war that the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. It's constantly going on between the flesh and the spirit. But the spirit will prevail. It will. Because unlike an idol, the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be torn down. He's plenty able to defend himself and his people. So faith finds peace in Christ and his sacrifice alone, and won't look anywhere else. Well, here's the eighth thing. Faith gives Christ all the glory. Here in chapter 7, Judges, verse 1. Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, that the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Not too few, he said, too many, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return. You don't have to go to the battle. Depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I shall say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue like a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by these 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man into his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets. And they sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now, Gideon had gathered together an army. People started hearing about Gideon. He gathered together an army to go defeat the Midianites. He had 32,000 men. And the Lord whittled them down to 300. And you know why the Lord did that? So everybody would know he won the victory. The Lord said, you can't take this large army down there with you. It's too many for me to give you the victory, because the people are going to say that they won the victory by their own strength, by this large army. They're not going to give God the glory. So the Lord whittled the army down to 300 men. I mean, it's impossible for 300 men to defeat this army that came like grasshoppers upon them. And he did that so everybody would know Israel didn't win the battle. God won the battle for them. And that saving faith, before the Lord saves anybody, he's going to whittle them down to nothing. He's just going to whittle them down to the nub. The Lord's going to make us see that our best works, our best righteousnesses, those things that we do to try to commend ourselves to God, are nothing but filthy rags and deserve hell. That's what we deserve. The Lord's going to make us see we can't contribute anything to our salvation, and we're totally dependent upon the Lord. And when we see that we're totally dependent, that we're helpless, then the Lord will save us. Because then, that way, God can get all the glory. That's what your pastor says. God will save everybody and get all the glory and save them. He's going to have the glory. And faith never has any question about that. Faith gives God all the glory for saving a wretch like me. Now here's the ninth thing. Faith is received through the preaching of Christ. Chapter 7, verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood. They didn't run into the camp, they stood, every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zerath, and to the border of Abel-Meloah unto Tabath. Now the lamps and the horns that these men had in their hands, that represents gospel preaching. The horns, that's the sound of the gospel being preached. That's how men hear from God. And God gives light. This is what the torches represent. God gives light through the preaching of the gospel. He gives light to see Christ. He gives light to see ourselves, to see our need of Christ. He gives light to see His sufficiency. The Word of God, that's the means that the Lord uses to give light. The only way to see is in the light of Christ when He's preached in the gospel. And the men cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's the preaching of the word of God, the sword. And when they cried that, and they let that light shine, they cried that and blew those trumpets, something supernatural happened. They just stood there. And all the host of the Midianites killed themselves. They just killed each other. Israel never fired a shot. God gave them the victory. And this is what faith knows. The gospel is all I need. The gospel of Christ is all I need. I don't need anything else. When the gospel is preached, something supernatural happens. God gives light and life to the dead. And dead sinners live and believe. Because the gospel preaches the means that God uses to do that. Then lastly, faith receives the victory in Christ. Verse 24. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb. And Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Now at the end of this battle, you know what Israel saw? All their enemies were dead, and the princes of them were displayed openly in victory. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ triumphing over his enemies and making a show of them openly. Faith in Christ will see the victory. Don't let dark days now discourage you. Faith will see the victory in Christ. Faith, and this is the victory we'll see. Christ has destroyed all of our sin, and it's gone forever. And in glory, we're not going to live with sin. We're not going to live with the effects of sin anymore. Because Christ our Gideon, that mighty man of valor, put it away by winning the victory for us. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Gideon, the mighty man of valor, who's won the battle for his people and put away our sin, given us the victory in him. Father, I pray that this morning that you would give us here the faith of Gideon, the faith to look to and depend upon and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask this great blessing, the blessing of faith in Christ, the blessing of forgiveness of sin in his blood, for the glory of the name of Christ our Savior. It's in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Let's stand and turn to 175. We'll do the chorus after the even verses, 2 and 4 only.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. him standing on the promises of God.